Well, it's time for our Bible reading now. If you'd like to pick up your Bibles or look on your phones, the way Bible reading is also going to be on the screen, so you can follow it there as well. We are in the book of Habakkuk, and it's our last sermon in the book. And we are looking at chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. That's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. This is God's word. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we have been looking at the book of Habakkuk, and we've been doing that because Habakkuk helps us to understand how to handle tough times, both personally and nationally. And we're in a tough time as a nation, as a world. Habakkuk, in his book, has been on a journey. He began the journey in chapter 1 by asking the question that we often ask when suffering and tough times come, and that is why? Why, God, have you allowed this to happen, this injustice? And why do you sit back idly and not do anything about it? Then God replied in chapter 1 and said, I am doing something about it. I'm bringing more injustice. To which Habakkuk responded to God and said, how can you do that? And God gave his response, and that is, he is just, and he will see that justice and righteousness will prevail. He will judge the world, and he will save his people, and his glory will be made known. That was the end of chapter 2, and now here in chapter 3, Habakkuk prays. In fact, this prayer is a song, and it's a song of faith. Habakkuk trusts the Lord to do what is right and what is good, to save his people, to judge those who deserve it. But Habakkuk in this song doesn't just trust the Lord, but he rejoices in the Lord, in spite of the sorrow and the suffering. You see, in these last verses of chapter 3, Habakkuk says that he faces the toughest of times with joy. These words are some of the most beautiful words of submission to be found anywhere to God, to be found anywhere in the Bible. And these words tell us that it's possible to be happy no matter what your circumstances are. It's possible to have deep, deep joy in the deepest sorrow. I do feel the Lord's been preparing me a little bit for this week. We were broken into and had a couple of bikes stolen. Now, on the scale of suffering and difficulties in the world, it is right at the... it doesn't really deserve to be put on that scale. But if you're not able to have joy when you lose your bike, then you'll struggle to have joy when you lose your job or when you lose your health or when you lose members of your family, or when you lose your life. And so the question which we're looking at today is this: how can you have joy at those times? How can you be happy no matter what your circumstances are? Well, Habakkuk tells us in these verses. In fact, there's four things I want us to see this morning. First of all, I want us to see that it is possible to be happy no matter what your circumstances are, how that's possible, why that's possible, and then finally a couple of practical applications for us today. That it's possible to be happy no matter what your circumstances are, how it's possible, why it's possible, and a couple of practical applications. So first of all, it's possible for you to be happy no matter what your circumstances are. Habakkuk says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What's he describing? Well, he's describing the devastation that comes from war. The land's been ravaged. There's the removal of basic necessities. There's economic and social devastation. You see, Babylon is on the rise as a nation. It's soon going to become a great empire, which is going to cover the whole of the Middle East. One of the greatest empires there's ever been. And God has raised up Babylon to judge his people because of their injustice. And their army is slowly moving across the Middle East like a steamroller, leveling everything in its path, going from city to city and country to country. Back in those days, armies moved very slowly. And it took a long time to conquer a city and a nation. You'd have to besiege the city, put up siege works, and then move on to the next place. And Babylon was leaving this trail of destruction in its path. And Habakkuk was seeing what Babylon was doing and seeing them come closer and closer to Jerusalem and seeing what was going to happen to him and to his people. And it affected him, deeply affected him. He says in verse 16, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He's deeply moved. He's filled with sorrow. He's shaking like a leaf. And yet he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. In fact, he repeats himself. He says, I will be joyful in God. You see, Habakkuk sees what's going to happen to him, what's going to happen to his people. And he says, in spite of that, I'm going to rejoice. This is a deliberate action and decision on his part. You know, he pictures himself stripped of everything good, everything which life has to offer, and says, even if everything, money and home and food is taken, and family is taken away from me, yet I'm going to rejoice. Now, this isn't self-control. This isn't kind of a stiff upper lip. This is joy. His deep grief leads him to joy. He chooses to rejoice in the middle of sorrow. Now, when we talk about joy and happiness, I think they're interchangeable, those words in the Bible. When we talk about joy and happiness, we don't mean a glib happiness, a kind of light and fluffy thing. Neither, but a deep, deep happiness. One that is deep in your soul. Neither, when we talk about happiness, are we talking about a complete fulfillment and satisfaction. That'll only happen in heaven. But we're still talking about something that's real and that can be experienced. A couple of years ago, a member of St. Clement's, a couple at St. Clement's lost their daughter, quite tragically. And I went round to the house the day I heard, and the house was filled with people. And I paid my condolences and we talked. And the thing that the couple were saying again and again in front of everybody was, God is good. God is good. You know, the saddest time in their life, and yet they were blessing the Lord, acknowledging his goodness. You know, when things go well, it's right and proper for us to say God is good, and we say God is good all the time. But it takes faith in the midst of deep sorrow and suffering to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's what Job said. Job, in chapter 1, we're told, lost his livelihood, lost all his flocks, and then on the same day lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters. And at the end of the day, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's not celebrating evil when he says that. He's saying, God is enough for me. When everything is taken away from my life, the Lord is my life. The Lord is my joy. See, that's what Job said. That's what Albert and Stella from St. Clement said. That's what Habakkuk is saying here. It's possible to weep uncontrollably and yet have deep joy. And so the question is, how is that possible? It just doesn't seem possible. It seems so contradictory that you can weep deep uncontrollably and yet you can have deep joy and peace. How is it possible to do those two things? Well, it's possible because of the gospel. In verse 18, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He rejoices because God has saved him. That's why he can have joy. See, he remembers his salvation. That's what he's been doing here in chapter 3. We looked at that last week. He's been remembering the Exodus. That was the gospel for Habakkuk. God saving his people from slavery in Egypt, rescuing them through the blood of the Lamb and the parting of the Red Sea and bringing them into the promised land. He remembers that God has saved him, that God has saved his people. Well, we can remember more than Habakkuk. See, God hasn't rescued us from slavery from Egypt. He's rescued us from slavery to sin. Not through the blood of a lamb, but through the blood of Jesus Christ himself, and has brought us back to himself, rescued us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, we can remember that salvation and that can give us joy. That gave Habakkuk joy. It strengthened his life. He says this in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see, as the sure-footed deer makes its way in rocky and difficult places, without slipping, without losing its step, so Habakkuk's faith in God's salvation gives him the power to overcome difficulties, to live, as it were, on a higher plane, strengthened by the joy of God himself. And as we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can do the same. God can strengthen you with his joy, give you power to overcome, and even triumph in the middle of trouble, difficulties, and tough times. And so the question is, why is that possible? You know, Why does the gospel enable you to do that? How does the gospel enable you to have joy in every circumstance? What is it about the gospel? About what Jesus Christ has done that enables you as a Christian to have joy no matter what is happening to you? Well, it's possible for three reasons. First of all, if you're a Christian, if you believe the gospel, then you can be happy no matter what your circumstances are. Because you know that no suffering or evil can ultimately harm you. No suffering and evil can ultimately harm you as a Christian. You know, you can experience awful suffering and evil in your life. Many Christians do. But however awful suffering and evil is, it's like having an injection at the doctor's for an illness that you have. See, although it's painful, although it's hard, suffering and evil help us as Christians deal with things in our lives. They help to take away illnesses that would otherwise do us worse damage. And so as a Christian, you can look at evil in your life, you can look at troubles in your life, and you can see them do their worst to you and see that they won't ultimately do you any real harm. The suffering that you experience, the Bible says, it's light and momentary. And he's working for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Yes, we can experience sorrow. Sorrow, the Bible says, comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And we can remember that through these difficulties and sufferings, God is at work for good. All things, God says, he will turn for our good. And so if we lose our bikes or our job or our health or family members, or even if we lose our lives, sad as and awful as those things are, God will turn those things somehow for our good. You know, although those things might make us weep uncontrollably, we can know that because God is for us, he will turn those bad things for our good and work in our lives in such a way that we can say, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. You see, these things that we experience, these evil times that we experience, cannot ultimately harm us as Christians because God is for us. He has saved us. He's rescued us. In fact, that's the second reason we can be happy in whatever circumstances, because of the privileges that we now have as Christians. Just think about these things that you have and enjoy as a Christian now. First of all, your sins are forgiven. God looks at you now as forgiven. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, all your sins have been washed away. You've been cleansed. In fact, more than that, you're now reconciled to God. God who has made you, you now have peace with him. You have friendship with him. In fact, not only have you got friendship with God, but God loves you with an eternal, infinite, unchanging love. You know, just think about this. The God who owns the universe and runs the universe loves you. Loves you with a love which is so great and so wonderful that he wants to know you. In fact, a love which is so great and wonderful that brought you into his family. You're now a child of God. God is now your father. He now is looking out for you. He's preserving you and protecting you and seeking to do you good. In fact, he was so committed to you that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for you. Jesus loved you so much, he wanted to go to the cross and die for you, to bring you back to God, to restore your relationship with him. Even though it would cost him his life in the worst possible way, being crucified under God's judgment and punishment. And not only that, but Jesus loves you so much that he's now praying for you, that you will persevere in faith, that you will keep going and keep looking to him. God's Spirit is at work in your life as a Christian, changing and transforming you to become more like him. And as a Christian, you're doing what God wanted you to do all along. You're fulfilling his purpose for your life. He made you to live for him. And by trusting in Jesus Christ, that's what you're doing. And the amazing thing about suffering and evil is this. Suffering and evil can't take those things away from you. See, not only will God turn suffering and evil for your good, but these things that you enjoy now as a Christian will never be taken away from you. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. After explaining what the gospel is in detail in the first 8 chapters of Romans, he finishes by saying, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he imagines different things that might do that. Trouble. Distress. Persecution. Famine. Nakedness. Danger. Sword. Maybe he'd read the end of Habakkuk when he wrote those words. And then he says this. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, nothing can take these things away from you. These things which are at the center of your life as a Christian, these things which are so wonderful, they'll never be taken away from you. The love of Jesus Christ will never go. Nothing will separate you from his love. And so you can be happy in whatever circumstance you find yourself, because these things which you enjoy, you'll enjoy forever. But finally, you can be happy in whatever circumstance because you've got the hope of heaven. See, no matter what happens to you, you know where you're going. Heaven is your home. That's where you belong. You belong with your Father, with God who loves you and who has saved you. And what a place heaven will be. It's greater than any happiness that we can possibly have here on earth. Even the happiness we have as Christians here, it is but a drop in comparison to the ocean of happiness we will experience when we're in God's presence. It's beyond anything we can think or imagine. That the Bible tries to give us images and brief descriptions here and there, but even those fail to actually express what it will actually be like when we experience it ourselves. And you'll enjoy that happiness forever and forever. And nothing can take that happiness away from you. Nothing can prevent you from getting to heaven. Jesus Christ has died for you on the cross. He's bought you at a price. He will make sure you get there. He will take home what he has bought. You're in the Father's hands and nobody can snatch you out of them. See, that's the hope that you have as a Christian. And so you don't need to fear tough times when they come. You don't need to fear any evil whatsoever that you experience, because none of it will prevent you from getting to heaven. In fact, imagine you went to the doctors and the doctor said to you, do you want 60 years of joy-filled, untroubled life, free from pain, with complete happiness and satisfaction? I can give you an injection that will give you that. But if I give you that injection, that moment, that minute's injection will be painful. What would you say? A minute's pain for a lifetime of complete joy? We'd say, yes, you know, bring it on. Well, if you were a Christian, even though you have 60 years or 70 years of trouble and difficulty and suffering, there's coming an eternity of joy. And there's an infinitely greater distance between eternity and 70 years than 70 years and 1 minute. And there's infinitely greater happiness in heaven than there is here on earth. You know, this is the hope that you have. You know, if you're going to inherit £1 million, who cares if somebody has just nicked a couple of your bikes? You see, if you remember where you're going, if you remember the hope of heaven, if you remember that nobody can and nothing can take away the love of Christ from you and separate you from the good things you enjoy as a Christian, if you remember that God will turn all suffering and trouble in your life for your good, then you can be happy no matter what your circumstances are. You can be like Habakkuk and say, I am going to remember these things and I am going to rejoice in the Lord. I will have joy in the God of my salvation because I remember my salvation. I remember what I have as a Christian. And so what can man do to me? I will fear no evil. God is with me. Jesus has died for me. I know where I'm going. And so two final words of application as we finish. First of all, if you're watching this and you're not a Christian, maybe you've been thinking about the Christian faith for a while, you're tuning in and are considering it, can I just encourage you to embrace God's love in Jesus Christ? Jesus loves you. He wants you to be reconciled to God. He wants you to have this joy-filled life. Don't you want to know what it is to be happy in whatever circumstance you find yourself? You know, people would pay millions and millions of pounds if they could discover what it is to have joy in every circumstance. Well, you get it through believing in Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is a win-win life. If things go well for you, you win. If things go badly for you, God's going to turn them for good, and all the best things that you enjoy as a Christian can never be taken away from you, and you go into heaven anyway. It's win-win. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. Turn your life to Him. Look to His love for you. Look to Jesus Christ dying on the cross and see how much God loves you and wants you to know Him. Turn away from your sins and put your trust in Jesus. And if you are a Christian, keep believing in Jesus Christ. Keep believing the gospel. Don't give up, even when times get tough. In fact, when times get tough, let those tough times draw you even closer to Jesus Christ. Let those tough times draw you more into His love so that you know more of God's love, so you know more of His sustaining grace. Don't let anything in the world discourage you. Don't let anything that might happen in the future unsettle you. Keep your heart fixed on God because he is with you. He will lead you in green pastures beside still waters. He will be with you even in the valley of the shadow of death, and he will one day bring you home to heaven. He is your refuge. What should you fear? And all these sufferings, all these troubles will one day end. All the stuff that you're going through in your life now, all the troubles that might come upon you in the future, they're going to come to an end one day. And you will enjoy the greatest happiness without any interruption, without any fear of it being taken away. And the firmer that you believe that now, the stronger your faith now, the more comfort you will get from that hope, the more assured you will be, and the more you will want to press on, no matter what suffering comes your way, until finally you make it to that place where God will wipe all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither suffering or sorrow or crying or pain, for those former things will have been taken away. All things will have become new. See, it's possible to rejoice in God no matter what your circumstances are. It's possible to have deep joy in your heart no matter what is going on. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, he will give you the joy that will strengthen you for today and the hope, bright hope, for tomorrow. Let me pray. Though vine nor fig tree neither, the wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Lord, may we know that joy in our hearts and lives, that joy which doesn't come from our circumstances, but which comes from you. That joy which enables us to triumph over all our circumstances and all our difficulties. That joy which enables us to persevere and press on. That joy which comes from knowing that it is well with our souls. Help us to know that joy and live in that joy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.